following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would turn tonight to 1 John chapter 2, tonight is going to be the first of, I believe, a 10-part series, believe it or not. I haven't done this in about 4 years, 5 years, and I feel the Holy Spirit has led me to begin a series of something I've never taught before in many years, and I'm going to call it the Charity Series. And tonight's teaching is Charity Series number one. Love is patient and long-suffering. Can we say that word together? Long-suffering. Don't you love that word? Long-suffering. Charity Series number one, love is patient and long-suffering. You know, the Holy Spirit, in getting in the Word this week, He spoke to me in a very unique way. I haven't heard Him in quite some time. In fact, I went to a pastor's meeting yesterday, a couple of us, and I just couldn't hold it in. You know, at the end, I just had to say, I gotta tell you guys what the Spirit has said to me. He's opened up 1 Corinthians 13. Now, y'all are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? Yes? Well, I've read it for years, and as I looked at it, the Holy Spirit began to show me something this week. As I looked at 1 Corinthians 13, you ever notice how you can look at a verse you've looked at many, many times and something new comes? I began to see the demonic powers that are embedded in 1 Corinthians 13 to keep us from loving. And I'm looking at it, I'm going, my mind was illuminated, and I said, whoa, I've never seen this before. And as I went into it, I began to count down these different attributes, characteristics of God's agape love. The Lord began to put it together. And so tonight, and as I said, Lord, there's no way I can share this in one teaching or two. And I felt like I'm going to start out, and I'm going to tentatively plan to go through 10 teachings. What I want to do is take each attribute of God's love, now hear me out, dwell on it, and then do deliverance in our lives for everything that keeps us from moving in that. Can you hear an amen? I've never heard of that being done before. I've never done it. But I thought the Spirit said it's all about that. In fact, 1 John 2:9, look at this. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loves his brother abides in the light and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes because darkness has blinded his eyes. Now I'm going to read this to you from the Living Bible. Just don't look, don't read, just listen. Close your eyes and listen. This is from the Living Bible. Anyone who says he's walking in the light of Christ towards his fellow man is still in darkness. But whoever loves his fellow man is walking in the light and can see his way without stumbling around in darkness and sin. For he who is not loving towards his brother is wandering in spiritual darkness and doesn't know where he's going. For the darkness has made him blind so that he cannot see the way. This is an incredibly convicting verse. And the inference is that to the degree that we're not being loving to one another, to that degree are we in spiritual darkness. And I've found that where there's darkness, there's demons. Darkness is the kingdom of the enemy. He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. But he that hates the light, neither comes to light, lest his deeds should be reproved, is he that moves in darkness, according to John 3. And I'm going to go to this verse. Reveals the roots of much of our spiritual bondage. Listen carefully. In this verse, these couple of verses, he talks about spiritual naivety, stumbling around in darkness. He talks about strongholds of darkness and deception. He talks about blindness and pride and spiritual confusion and disorientation. All the result of not loving your brother, of not being loving. Now, the word in the Greek for love there, you're probably familiar with that word, it's agape. Y'all heard that word, agape. We Texans, but I think it is unconditional love of God. Now the inference is that if you love unconditionally, you are walking around where you won't stumble around in darkness or sin. Now, you know, a lot of us don't connect that, that loving unconditionally will deliver us from sin and darkness. But the opposite is true, that when we don't love unconditionally, there is a darkness in our life. And we're trapped in sin and bondage. So I really believe our deliverance from demonic strongholds is directly related to how much we love our brother unconditionally. Are you with me tonight? Do you see that in this verse? There are other verses. This 1 John is, in fact, the word agape is mentioned 45 times in the book of 1 John. Obviously, that's the emphasis of this epistle. And over and over and over, he hits on the point. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 20. Same thing. He says, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, that's King James. You know, the literal word there is not hate. It means, literally, the word means, is not to be loving towards. You can say, well, I hate him. But the literal word means, if he says, if a man says, I'm loving to God, but I'm not loving to my brother, you're a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? I submit, he's talking here about a wide open door to the demonic. You know what that is? You know what the wide open door to the demonic is? It's trying to be spiritual without being loving, seeking to be loving to others. Did you hear what I just said? A wide open door to the demonic is trying to be spiritual, to loving God and not loving the person next to you. That opens a, that's a wide open door to demons. It's a religious spirit. It's a prideful spirit. It's, I have this relationship with God, but I'm not really concerned about the horizontal relationships around me. I can somehow have this relationship with God and retain bitterness or resentment or judgment or these types of things. I believe that we cannot have any kind of bona fide relationship with God without seriously confronting and dealing with our relationships with each other. Are y'all agreeing with me? This is not taught very much. This is very unpopular teaching. People would rather just have this great relationship with God and not have to deal with all those jerks. Amen? Not have to deal with all those people that cause us struggle and pain. I mean, will you leave me alone so I can just relate to God? Get out of my face. I'm with God today. But you know, it says if you can't love God whom you don't see, how can you love your brother? You know, Christ is inextricably, is that a word? Well, you know what I meant. Thank you. If you listen to the tape, you know what I meant too. Christ is entwined. Our love for Him and our love for one another. Incredibly tight to that you cannot do one without the other. In fact, He even had the audacity, Jesus did once, to say, this is what I call the ultimate conviction verse. You ready? Whatever you do to the least of these my brothers, what? You do to me. What he's saying in that verse is you only love God as much as you love the person you like the least. Whoa, let that settle on you. You only love God, really, as much as you love the person you like the least. Everybody sitting here, will you move on to other verses, please? I'm telling you. Let's just sit on that one. Because it is religious pride otherwise. And that's what this verse in John is all about. It is the epitome of deception from Satan to think we can have this relationship with God and retain sin towards others. You know, the people I've found bound up with Phariseeism. Anybody know a Pharisee? You know, somebody that's kind of full of self-righteousness and legalism. Anybody know anybody like that? Super spiritual. Almost to a man, they're bitter. Almost to a man, they're bitter. They've got unresolved relationships in their gut. But what they do is they put on this facade of religiosity. 1 John 4:18. Look at this. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear is torment. Now, I'm going to share with you something about love as a spiritual warfare weapon. I believe if not loving is an open door to the demonic, loving can be the greatest weapon to undo the demonic. Are you with me? Because he says there is no fear in agape love, but perfect in King James. The word is teleos. Mature agape love casts out fear. That word casts is ekbalo. The same word we use for casting out devils. It's the same word. Mature love casts out fear. Threshes them out. Vomits it out. It's the same word. And you can feel the word fear there with any characteristic. Perfect mature love casts out jealousy. Mature love casts out what? Lust. Pride. But fear is the ruling spirit in Satan's kingdom. That's why it says fear. Because Satan's kingdom is ruled by a spirit. And it's the spirit of fear. Anybody that's under the dominion of the devil in any way is operating in some level of fear. Fear and anxiety is invariably a red flag that you're operating under the wrong authority in life. Because Christ, where he is, he came to bring freedom from fear. Fear not. Let not your heart be afraid, neither let it be troubled. So God's objective, I believe, based upon 1 John 4:18, is to mature us in charity. Charity is a King James word for agape love. To mature us. Because when we're matured in love, we can cast out fear out of ourselves and others. So having given that premise, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. I want to look at this chapter, and like I said, it may take 10 weeks. I like to dig deep in the Word, because I'm hoping, and I prayed about this, I said, Lord, you're going to have to do this here. Because I said, I see the kind of the skeleton of this, but you're going to need some anointing. I'm hoping the Holy Ghost will bring an anointing to cast out and do deliverance from those things that keep us moving unconditionally. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You know, no other version captures it quite like King James. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. You know, he had just been talking in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. The 12th chapter is about the gifts. In that chapter, he delineates 9 different gifts of the Spirit. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, miracles, healing. So following that thought, he then goes on in the next chapter, says, but though I move in all these gifts, see? All prophecy, and one of the gifts was faith. Faith to cast out mountains. He says, but if I don't have agape, I'm nothing. Now, what's really interesting is he then goes on in chapter 14 and continues to talk about the gifts, the whole chapter. Now, these were not subdivided in chapters when it was written. But the idea, there was this long segment on the gifts of the Spirit, and right in the middle he sandwiches this exhortation about God's love, what we call 1 Corinthians 13. And there are a few places as picturesque as these three verses, as your need for something. You know, he's saying in those three verses that all of our spiritual abilities, all of our spiritual giftedness, all of our sharing and exhorting the word, all our revelation knowledge, all our kindness and sacrifice, even our very loss of life, is all for naught if we're not growing to learn how to love unconditionally. I, when I was reading this, I said, Lord, I remembered that I have found that demons do not understand love. Did you know that? I've been in deliverance sessions before with people where a demon was manifesting, you know, screaming and yelling, manifesting. He'd tell them to come out and argue with me. And I'm certain some of y'all have been in a similar. I've been in enough of them. I've probably got about a half a dozen examples going through my mind right now of how this has happened. But in the session, in spite of the fact that the person maybe just spit on you, or cursed you, or blasphemed God, you're looking right in the eyes and you tell them, I love you. Are you, you know, you embrace I mean, one time I went to, we had this woman that was just, I mean, just screaming and biting, kicking, spitting. And this lady was sitting on her left. And I told her, I said, put your arm around and whisper in her ear that I love you. And she did that, and this thing let out a piercing scream. Now! Of course, then she did it more. You know? There's something about unconditional love Satan cannot understand. Cannot amen. It is perfect love. That word perfect is teleos agape, mature love, casts out fear. Did you know that all of 1 Corinthians 13 is basically Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians to grow up? Look, let me prove it. Verse 11, look at this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what he's saying in that verse? Grow up! Did you know to not move in unconditional love is to be a little child? It's childish. Now I want to show you something in the context that's really interesting. You see here he talks about, in verse 12, he says, I put away childish things. What do you think he could be referring to in the context? Now it's interesting. Do you know there are some dispensationalists that will say, well, what he's referring to is speaking in tongues there in verse 8. I've had people tell me that. Because knowledge will pass away. Well, I've said, well, charity will fail, prophecies will fail, there'll be tongues will cease and knowledge. And I said, well, are you saying knowledge is childish? You know what the childish things he's referring to? That's ridiculous. You know what it is? It's found in verse 14 to verse 4 to 6. These are the childish things. Listen. The context makes it obvious that the behaviors and attitudes listed in verse 4 to, actually, verse 8, 4 to 8a is what he's referring to. Charity suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly or seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in truth bears, believes, hopes, endures all things, and it never fails. Childishness is not doing that. Childishness is not suffering long. It's rude. It's envious. It puffs up itself. It behaves unseemly. It's always seeking for itself. It's easily. It's very, got thin skin, easily provoked, irritable, touchy. Doesn't believe anything about anybody, full of doubt and despair, and gives up easily. Can I amen? Do you see what I'm saying? That's why I read verse 11 again. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, what? I put away childishness. He's telling the Corinthians, grow up. I really believe demons nest in verse 4 to 8. That's where they live. I was meditating on that this week, and I've come to the conclusion in looking at these verses that if there's ever a way to expose and thrust out demons, it's to expose their nest. Because what the devil wants to do is, by all means, keep us from unconditionally loving. Conditional love is childish love. Can you amen? Conditional love is the breeding ground for the demonic. We all come into life demanding, selfish, conditional. Being a Christian is all about understanding the unconditional love of God and then learning to love one another the same way. Growth in Christ is no more than increasingly learning to love unconditionally. And the more you love unconditionally, the less demons have to nest inside your soul. Now, do you all understand maybe why it would be good to really go through this real slow and deep? As I looked at that and I began to get a revelation, and I said, Lord, man, I want to go through this real slow and deep. Because I want to see it. I want light and revelation in for my life. Expose every facet in which I'm clueless about unconditional love. How many are with me in that? We have the disease of cluelessnessity, huh? Are we sometimes wandering in the darkness and know not whither we goeth? So tonight, I want to start with the first one. Love is patient and long-suffering. Look at verse 4, 13:4. Charity suffers long. Doesn't that sound great? Let me give you what that Greek word is there, makrothumio. It means to be long-spirited, forbearing, patient, a long, enduring temper. Let me ask you, none of us like the word long-suffering, but how many of y'all glad has that, God has that for you? How many of y'all are glad has God has long-suffering for us? Oh, we like it coming down on us, amen? Lots of patience. How many of y'all are glad for God's patience and forbearance? How about this? Put up with itness with us. So you know God has put up with itness? He has this incredible patience. How many of y'all tax God's patience? How many of y'all pushed him to the limit? And then further, how many of y'all figure if God was you, you'd have been gone by now? Can I admit? But you're certainly glad God ain't you. Because you'd have lost patience with you a long time ago. Can I admit? Well, let me tell you something. God isn't you, but he's trying to get you to be like him. And one of the reasons he loves us unconditionally is the hope that a little of it might rub off. Amen? There's a verse in Ephesians said, I like this verse. You don't have to turn to it. But he says, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And walk in love as Christ has loved us. In fact, look at Romans 2:4. Look at this long-suffering of God towards us. I'm glad for this. I like this verse. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Aren't you glad God didn't pull out a lightning bolt and zap every time you do that thing that you know upsets him? Huh? He's long-suffering towards us. Look at Psalm 78:38. Here's a real good picture of his long-suffering. The Jews, if anybody ever taxed him as they wandered in the wilderness, Psalm 78:38, it's a beautiful picture of this. In fact, I have always had this yellow marked in all the Bibles I've ever owned, this particular verse, because it ministers to me so much. It reads, but God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not, yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. Aren't you glad? That's his heart. That's a good one to yellow mark. Once in a while you go, yeah, that's me. See, patience, and I'm talking about patience tonight, patience and loss. Patience is the bedrock virtue of maturity. In fact, I'm going to show you something really interesting. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:3. I'm going to show you a revelation that Paul gave. 2 Corinthians 6:3 about patience. You may have never understood. I believe the Lord's going to use this word to set some of us free tonight. Anybody here need to be free? 2 Corinthians 6:3. Look at this. He says, Paul says, give no offense in anything. It's all about his ministry, apostolic ministry, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things of proving ourselves as ministers of God in what? What? The word means patience. It's interesting. The first evidence of a valid ministry of God, notice, is patience. Now look at this other verse. Look at 12:12. This is really incredible. Did you know, before you read this verse, if somebody said, don't read the verse yet, but suppose I had a guy up here that was an apostle, bona fide apostle, recognized by other apostles, been in the way many, many years, an apostolic minister. We had him standing up here. And we would say, well, what credentials? What is it in his life that evidences his apostolic? Well, based particularly from the New Testament, you would think it would be signs and wonders and gifts and healing and the miracles and phenomena of the... You know what it says, though? 12:12, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all what? And then what? Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, is that why? The first accreditation of an apostle is what? Patience. Now, this is an interesting revelation. Before signs and wonders. I really believe patience is the bedrock virtue of maturity. It is that which God is trying to put in our life more than anything else. Everything. In fact, it's the first one. Do Do you notice it's the first one mentioned in the love chapter? It's the first thing mentioned by Paul in talking about the apostles. Now I'll show you some other verses that illustrate. It is really the foundation teaching us to wait and be patient. You know, the problem is, one thing for sure, God's not in any kind of a hurry. Do you know that? He's not panicking. I used to have one of those magnets in my refrigerator that says, God is not panicking. I think probably one of the greatest things that ever happened in my ministry years ago was when I learned how to wait on the Lord. In my quiet times, in ministry, learn to wait on Him. We did that tonight, didn't we? Amen? Wait on Him. God's not in a hurry. He wants us to teach us to wait on Him. To wait on Him in timing for the requests I make. I ask God for things to happen in my life. Sometimes He takes His sweet time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a psalm in Psalm 31. It says, my times are in your hands. You know, it's interesting that when you're young in the Lord, God comes through, I mean, within minutes. It's true. First couple of years or so, first couple of months, man, you pray, there it is, you know. Whoa. It's true of a baby in a crib. Wah! There's mama. You know. Wah! There's mama again. Instant. Baby says, I got this down, man. You ever notice how a woman, when she has her first baby, she takes that baby, her firstborn, and she and her husband, they go to the crib and they set that baby down, you know, like it's made of fine china. Oh, they set it down. They're just very careful with it. They take the little blankie, you know, and cover the little baby. They want to breathe because it might hurt the little baby. By a couple of years, a year or two later, she gets a second baby. She moves over just a little bit faster. Sets it down in the crib. Pulls the blanket over. Third baby, she goes, I'm kidding. I saw John Hagee do that, so. You know, if you had a 22-year-old boy and you walked out of the room and he started crying because you're out of the room, wouldn't you be worried? Mommy, where you at, Mommy? I just went to the bathroom. Okay. Wouldn't you be concerned? What do you hope that these little yard monsters grow up, amen? These kids grow up, amen? They become... Isn't it sad how many God's people are like that? God, where are you, God? God, God, ah! I can't feel you. I can't feel you. Have you left me? No, I'm right here. I said I'll never leave you, forsake you. Remember? It's in the Word. Oh, good, I feel you. I feel you. You're here. I feel you. I pray for people like that. There are going to be lots of days you don't feel nothing from God. Can you amen? That alarm clock goes off 5 a.m. Monday morning. Time to seek Jesus. Oh, pure faith. Amen? You know, if you're still living by feelings, you're still living in a crib. You gotta grow out of this feelings thing. James 1. Here it is. This is the verse about patience we all know and love. My brethren, James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith, what? With patience. And let patience have its perfect. That word in the Greek is telling us mature work. Remember, perfect love casts out. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I've got to read you two other versions of that verse. This is great. I'll put it on an overhead. This is NIV. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now look at this last one. This is the Living Bible. I like how this reads. For when the way is rough, and your patience has a chance to grow, so let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Do you understand now why I said patience is really the foundation of the character, of the virtues of Jesus? And everything the Lord is doing, I believe everything going on now in your life, everything is from God seeking to teach you patience. Because when patience is developed, all the other fruits are there. That's what it seems to say. When it's in full bloom, everything else works. Long suffering and patience. See, the longer you grow with the Lord and go with the Lord, He doesn't answer quite as quickly after a while. Anybody been with Him that long enough to know what I'm talking about? Did you know if you look at the children of Israel and the wanderings in the wilderness, it's really interesting. When they first started that tabernacle, and He said, whenever the cloud moves, you pick up your stuff and follow it. I always like that picture. You know, they follow the cloud. And it says if you track it, He would move for like a week, 7, 8 days, 10 days, month, 3 weeks. But over the 40 years, 6 months, year and a half in one spot, 3 years. I mean, you can see some guy in his tent, you know. You remember when the cloud was over the tabernacle and it would have to move. This guy's just, you know, he's wearing a ditch around his cot. Keeps looking out the flap. Cloud hadn't moved. You know. When's God going to move? Cloud's still there. It's been there for months. Praise God. Wife says, honey, will you sit down? Got to move in His own good time. Yeah, but He needs to move. God wants him to sit down, amen? Yeah, y'all kind of waiting on God to move? What's His deal? Come on, God. He used to move a lot. What's the deal? Well, He's trying to teach you this novel characteristic called what? Patience. Have you ever noticed you ask prayers when you're a young believer and things happen right away, but over the years, things don't happen. In fact, sometimes they have the opposite. Things get worse. That's called long what? Suffering. Isn't that wonderful? See, this is the fine print you didn't read when you went up and shook the hands of the preacher. It's called the cross. And I've learned something. When you've been in the way long enough, I've learned something that, you know, when the tide goes out, guess what? It always comes back in. Can I amen? It may be out, but it's going to come back in. And I know when there's a valley, there's going to be a mountain. There's been so many moves of God I've personally been involved in. I got in this thing before the word faith movement, before any of these things, when they had like one or two contemporary Christian artists, Love Song and Larry Norman. That was it. Way, way back. And I've seen wave after wave, move after move, hot new thing after, and you get it after a while, you realize, you know, the Lord's still on His throne. He's not pressed with any of it. He's just looking for people that are growing up and maturing and becoming trees planted. You know, a tree is so different than a tumbleweed. It gets its roots way down. In fact, if you're a deep-rooted tree, did you know if you're a deep, deep-rooted tree, you can weather droughts because the roots are so deep that it can tap into aquifers underground, and it doesn't need the silly little rain stuff. It can go right through the drought and stay green. It talks about that in Jeremiah, was it 48? Or is that 19, I think? 19? And you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf will not wither. Psalm 1 talks about that too. That's what God wants to do. He's trying to build trees. Isaiah 61 calls us trees of righteousness. Unfortunately, many of us are tumbleweeds. You know, West Texas tumbleweeds just tumble with whatever comes down. Let you be no more children tossed to and fro by what? Every wind. God wants to, he says, but that you may grow up in him. In Ephesians 4, grow up in him and be and the fullness of the stature of a mature man. That you may, man, that's a beautiful chapter there. Manifest the character of Christ in every, that's God's purpose for us, individuals and corporately. Like in a church, there's seasons in the church. Any church that's healthy is going to go through seasons where it's dry. If it's always flowing, you're eventually going to have a flood. Somebody once said, all sunshine makes a desert. You know, there's got to be times in and out. It doesn't discourage me anymore. Things get real dry and demons come in. attack. You know, the wolves are hacking on the edge, pulls a couple of little sheeplings off, just dried, you know, howling wind in the spirit. You know what I'm talking about? As a pastor, I've seen these things in the spirit, and it's like, you know, it's destitute, and I pray it's brass ceiling. What I've learned over the years is that's okay. That's okay. Jesus is still shining. And I'm not going to freak out. I'm just going to be faithful and keep seeking him. And he may give me a word to rebuke it, but I'm not going to get discouraged. You know what the Lord wants? He wants people that get it. And they've got patience in their spirit, and they won't get discouraged, even though all hell comes against you. Even though everything is screaming in the direction that you're not going to make it, God's never come through, and he never will, you're patient. You're just sitting there, man, for the long haul. You're not some 50-yard dash. You're after the cross-country run. God wants us to slow down and wait to watch him do things in his time. Just one or two more things before we close. Did you know, unfortunately, many people are impatient and hasty? Look at these three verses in Proverbs. These two verses in Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs 14:29 in two versions. King James reads, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that's hasty of spirit exalts folly." NIV, "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." The next verse, Proverbs 21:5. "The thoughts of a diligent man tend only to plentiness, but everyone that's hasty only to want." The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Unfortunately, many people are full of haste, anxious and troubled about many things. They've never gotten patience in their spirit. And as a result, they're demon bait. You're demon bait if you haven't learned how to wait on the Lord. Can you amen? You got to learn how to be still. Get quiet inside and hear his voice. He speaks in a still, small voice. God wants us to learn. "My sheep know my voice." I tell you, the world is rushing around us at 80 miles an hour. Amen? If you watch TV, listen to radio, read newspaper, read the, I mean, it is just stream. But where is it going? Where is it all going? It's going to a precipice, to a cliff. It's going to go screaming off the cliff in the lake of fire on the bottom. That's where the world's going. He really wants us to slow down and get still and find God. Didn't that verse, "Be still and know that I'm God"? To be patient, to wait. Wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. You know the word is renewed. You know what that word literally means? Exchange your strength. He will take out your weakness and put strength inside of you. God wants us to slow down. Many of us are like Martha. Remember, anxious, troubled about many things, freaking out. Jesus comes in. Mary just sat at his feet waiting. God wants to still us. So the first fruit characteristic of love tonight is patience and long-suffering. And I submit it is the bedrock of everything else. God wants us to get this in our spirit. There were two guys, we'll close with an example, Genesis 15:2. There were two guys in the Old Testament that avoided long-suffering at any cost, just like you and I. The idea that they had to wait long and to suffer was repulsive to them, so they tried to fix it and do it their own way to get where they needed to go. Does anybody relate? Genesis 15:2, to Abraham, "Abram, our Lord God." Abram said, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless?" In other words, he's saying, "God, I need a kid, man. All I got is these servants." And verse 3, "Behold, to me you've given me no seed, and lo, this one born in my house is my heir." And God said, verse 4, "Behold, the Lord came to you, and thou will not be your heir, but he that comes forth out of your own bowels." So God said, "I'm going to give you a kid." But you know, the chapter isn't even hardly over before he tried to do it himself. I mean, look at the end of the chapter, and then skip into the next verse, and there he is. And if you look at your Bible, it's still the same year. God said, "I'm going to have a kid." A couple of months go by. That's it. He'd been whining about it, going around telling like God's going to give him a kid, and it hadn't happened about a year. So chapter 16:1, and Sarah, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian. His name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, well, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray, going unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. 4, it said, and he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw she conceived, she began to despise her mistress. Look, just bitterness, jealousy. See, a bad spirit came in. Because the whole thing wasn't God. So the enemy moved in. And Ishmael was born. And you know, to this very day, Ishmael and his descendants are a plague to Israel. Did you know that? What you read in the paper in the last few days had to do with this mistake. Often our impatience, we try to help God. And the result is, years later, we live with the consequence. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Why aren't you glad he's a redeemer? Last example, Exodus 2. There was another guy. Had a promise, but man, the idea of waiting was repulsive to him. Exodus 2:10. Name was Moses. Moses, as you know, was reared in Pharaoh's house, a little Jewish boy. And Exodus 2:10 said, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. Now, during this time that he was being raised, he became aware that he was a Jew and of his heritage. So now look in Acts 7:22. Just going to pick up this story. Acts, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts 7:22. It picks up the story right after that. It says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, being mighty in word and deeds. But when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him and that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And he had killed the guy. He killed this Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Look at verse 25. For he supposed his brothers would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. See, he had this, he knew there was a call in his life. You know, he was Moses, reared in Pharaoh. Obviously, God's got me in this place because I'm going to be the deliverer. So he went out on his own strength at 40 years old. What happened? Somebody died. Ran ahead of the Lord. Verse 26, the next day he showed himself as there was some striving. And he would have set them straight again. And one of them, he said, sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. He said, who made you a ruler, a judge of us? Will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled. And you know, he fled for 40 years. 40 years! Let me tell you something fascinating. This is incredibly fascinating. God appeared to Abraham one night in a dream. And he said, Abraham, your descendants are going to end up enslaved by another nation for 400 years. That's in Genesis 15:13. Now listen carefully. This is incredibly fascinating. In Genesis 15:13, God said, Abraham, your descendants are going to be enslaved by a nation for 400 years. That's what God said. But did you know, if you look at Exodus 12:41, you can look at this later. When they finally did get out of Egypt, it was after 430 years. Contradiction in the Bible. God said 400 years back to Abraham. But when they finally got out, and you find that in Exodus 12:41, it had been 430 years. Now, it's quite possible that God only intended Moses to wait 10 years. But he took things in his own hands, and he killed somebody. And Pharaoh sent out a guard after him. So he had to flee until Pharaoh died. And a whole new political structure where he could go back in and no longer suffer the consequence of his deed. It's possible that that one deed delayed by 30 years the sovereign eternal plan of God to rescue his people. One choice. Can I not? Look it up. His impatience delayed God's entire redemption of the nation of Israel for 30 years. Whoa. You know, it's interesting that if you go to the mouth of the Mississippi, way up there in Missouri somewhere, I heard that you can actually track it. It's a creek. I mean, you know, tributaries out, but they've determined the prime tributary, the prime creek. And what they've determined is when it, apparently the origin of that mighty river, however it started, that just a little pebble sitting in the creek bed could have sent the mighty Mississippi coming out by Lafayette, Louisiana. Are you following my logic? The little things in the beginning have massive effect down the road. The little choices Abraham and Moses made, Abraham's were still suffering the consequences. You know, this is why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, when you're young, obey the Lord. Can you understand? Don't blow it when you're young. You will spend the rest of your life seeing it being redeemed. Now, it is redeemed. Amen? But that's called complex good, not good. You know the difference between good and complex good? C.S. Lewis talked about this. Good is this. Good is God says to do this, and you do this, and that's good. Complex good is God says to do this, and you do that. And God has to go over there and fix that because you didn't do this when you should have, but you did that. And then you repent for doing that instead of this. And then God redeems it and finally gets you back around to doing this. So he ultimately gets you. But that's complex good because you do ultimately do this, but you're wasting a lot of time to do this. Amen? Does anybody ever had complex good? Is God in the midst of, has he had to put serious redemption in your life? He is, man. He's a redeemer. And I thank God we can forget the things that are behind, the major screw-ups. Can I hear an amen? We can say, Jesus, in fact, he somehow turns them around for the good. But you know what? Don't go screwing up so his grace may abound. No. Good is good. We only have so many days. Redeem the time. God wants us to be patient. The last place, Hebrews 12, in conclusion. Verse 1. I love this verse to conclude. We may never know until judgment day what blessings were short-circuited or consequences brought on because of our resistance to long-suffering. Hebrews 12, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily besets us, and let's what? Run with patience, the race, looking unto Jesus. You know what it's all about? And if I tell you, if you can learn this early, you've avoided yourself years of the rock grinding you to a powder. You know what it's all about, the Christian life? It's all about getting close and enjoying Jesus. That's what it's all about, is enjoying Jesus and getting close to him. And the rest is periphery. It's intimacy with Jesus. It's friendship with Jesus. It's living each day in an excitement with Jesus. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When we really know that, we will be very patient. Because we will find our pleasure and our joy in him. Even if what we're waiting on has not only gotten off the track, but has taken off the wheels. We can still. Can I amen? Let's all stand. Praise God. Would you bring this over there? We're going to pray now and ask the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, I pray that as you impress us of the necessity, Alan, for patience and long-suffering, that you would deliver us, Lord, from the devil and the demons that are causing us torment because in frustration and discouragement, because things are not happening on our timetable. Or we're hasty of spirit, we're anxious and troubled about many things. And Lord, we've made a lot of bad choices and we continue to make them because we're trying to help you out because you're obviously too busy doing something else. Fulfilling Midi's prophecy or something, and you've forgotten me. Little me down here. Hello, God, little white flag. I guess you forgot me. I need to go do it. You don't understand, man. In all your ways, acknowledge God. exactly where God has you right now, even if you put yourself there. That's where God wants you. And the key is going to be to give thanks, to quit striving and struggling, to say, Lord, don't deliver me from the situation. Work patience in my spirit, because let patience have its perfect work. Jesus. Lord, I pray that you come right now and set us free from all those things inside of us that have hindered us from patience and long-suffering, Lord. All the lies of the devil that have deceived us. All the deceptions of the devil that we bought, the lies. Lord, we want to be free tonight. We want this character of God's unconditional love in our spirits. Can I amen to that? Oh, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Confirm your word tonight.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.